I wore a tuck-in shirt this morning. I preach outside at 9:15, didn't go inside, and it was kind of cool. And it had been a while since I'd worn a tuck-in shirt, and it was tough to tuck it in. So if anybody sees any stores that has fat men shirts for winter, long sleeves, would you let June know? You got to do it in the next couple of weeks, because my shopper's fixing to be out of commission for a while. And I need some of those shirts for wintertime. By the way, Keith was over at the church, first Sunday in October, and he did our Gideon presentation, and he did share a personal testimony. Didn't last very long, but I agree with June. It was powerful. On the way home, she said, "That's the best Gideon speech I've ever heard." I said, "I agree." And Keith and I didn't say a word about it to the preachers, but we had 11 decisions that day, didn't we, Keith? Of course, it was a Foster family. The whole bunch joined. You know, we could have milked that cow, though. We could have told the preachers, Keith did a five-minute testimony and had 11 decisions. It was really good. All right, I'm going to be honest with you. Somehow, we got a little bit in a tizzy this weekend. Our mind's not functioning exactly as we wish it was. And we have misplaced our notes for the next sermon, so we're skipping one. We'll go back and come back to it next week. Today we're in Mark 5. We're going to begin with verse 24, and we're going to talk about a miracle within a miracle. And it's about the woman who had an issue of blood. Jesus landed on the shores there of Galilee, and Capernaum, and the leader of the synagogue, a man by the name of Jairus, was right there waiting on him, inviting him to come to his house, because his daughter was in the process of dying. So Jesus is on the way to the house of Jairus with him to heal his daughter that is dying. I'm sure Jairus constituted that as an emergency. I know I would. We were at a volleyball game the other day, and a little girl, her blood sugar or something went crazy on her. She fainted and passed out, and or almost did. And they called the paramedics in, and I've never seen folks move so slow. They parked here, and then they parked there, and the dad went out, and he said, "Hey, can you guys hurry up? Come on, it's my daughter." And that would be me. I would be saying, "Hurry, Jesus." But Jairus, he's a better man than I am. He doesn't rush Jesus. By the way, you can't do that. He doesn't rush, and we can't rush him. That's free. I'm going to charge you for that. Anyway, chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. Sound familiar? And she hadn't gotten any better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. Actually, she touched the hem of it, the bottom. And she thought to herself, "If I can touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel it in her body that she had been healed from this terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around the crowd and he asked this question: "Who touched me?" Or "Who touched my robe?" And according to Luke, it was Peter who said, "Are you kidding me, Lord? Look at this crowd. Look at this crowd, and you ask, who touched me?" But he kept looking on around to see who it was that done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of Jesus and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And then these three wonderful words: "Go in peace." And these are not bad either. Your suffering is over. Let's pray together. Father, tonight we've been reminded, as we've heard Joe David on the prayer request, that there's a world full of suffering people, and many of them are suffering from the greatest disease of all, which is lostness and spiritual blindness, and they don't even recognize their need for Jesus. Lord, that breaks our heart. We do pray for those people in Montana and those people there that have been called there to share the gospel, and we do pray for our missionaries all around the world as they share the gospel. We do know that Jesus is the answer. We do know that sin is the problem and Jesus is the only solution. And Lord, we have that truth, but we don't share it as often as we should and as passionately as we should. And I confess that I'm as guilty as anyone. And Father, thank you for this story and for the reminder that it is that the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to be ashamed of our relationship with Him. He wants us to share our testimony, and He wants us to confess Him publicly, and help us in that regard. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Someone has labeled Mark 5 the St. Jude chapter of the Bible. St. Jude is the Roman Catholic patron saint for hopeless causes. I know you've all heard the Danny Thomas story. June and I heard it a long time ago, and of course she's been a supporter of St. Jude's for, well, she supported him 30 years and I didn't even know it. Danny Thomas was an entertainer, and he just couldn't find work. His wife was pregnant, he didn't know how he was going to provide for her. Now, he was a Catholic, folks. He wasn't a Baptist. So he didn't pray like a Baptist. He said, "Lord, if you'll help me find work, I will build you a shrine." And by that, he meant not necessarily a temple, but a building that would honor the Lord. And the Lord helped him find work immediately. And he was able to provide for his family. And the Lord blessed him financially, and he followed through with his promise, and he built St. Jude's Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee. And you talk about miracles. It's a miracle of sort. At that time, 94% of the children who got this certain form of leukemia, and I'm sorry, all of them, there was no cure at all. And thanks to Danny Thomas and the St. Jude Research Hospital, now 94%, I get it right, of the children who get this rare lymphoma, it's a form of leukemia, are healed. And you know, of course, Cain's story, and there are many others like it. I know at Grace Point, actually at Priceville, I guess, or Somerville, two or three years ago, we had a little girl that didn't make it. She was, I think, 9. But 94% of them do. And so, you know, that's a miracle within itself. Now, Mark 5 is a chapter that's filled with hopeless causes. When they get to Jairus' house, his daughter's dead. So a lot of folks would say that's an hopeless cause. And actually, you got three miracles in this chapter, and all of them are hopeless causes. And these people were all outcasts, even Jairus at the end, because his daughter was dead and he was in the room with her, which made him unclean. But the demoniac was unclean. He was possessed of the devil. And the woman with an issue of blood is a Gentile, and she's ceremonially unclean. Because of her issue of blood, she could not go to the temple. According to Levitical law, she couldn't even be in public, could not be married, couldn't have social interaction. So these are three cases where it's rather hopeless. Here in the Gospel of Mark, and all the Gospels bear out, Jesus is not afraid to touch the untouchables. And there are no such things, praise God, as hopeless causes with Jesus. Amen. They are with us, but they're not with him. So the first thing I want you to note is this woman's quiet desperation. She'd suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, which had to deplete her energy. You know, she had to feel very bad. June and I went and got our shingle shot on Thursday, and we both got sick on Friday. Felt like we had the flu. Felt like somebody had drained our energy. She probably felt as bad or worse. She had went to every doctor, tried every remedy, but instead of getting better, she'd only got worse. And of course, she'd spent all the money she had on doctors, and it had done no good. In other words, she tried everything. She had tried every remedy, every doctor, and nothing had worked. Now, we don't know who, but someone got word to her that Jesus was a healer. Now, I say that because she lived 37 miles to the north. She lived in Caesarea Philippi. That's 37 miles north, and that is more in that day traveling by foot. That's more than a day's journey. Obviously, someone in Capernaum must have knew her. That was where Jesus' headquarters were, and must have shared this good news with her that there was a man in Capernaum. His name was Jesus, and he could heal all sorts of diseases. And so she made that trip to Capernaum, probably thinking, you know, I've tried everything else. Why not try Jesus? She was desperate. She wanted healing, and she was willing to try anything. Now, some people think that she just kind of worked her way through the crowd. I think she probably did until she got close to Jesus. And then I kind of believe she probably got down on her hands and knees and crawled and reached and touched the hem of his garment. She didn't want to draw any attention to herself. Number one, she could be arrested for being in public. She was breaking Jewish law. And I believe she grabbed one of the tassels on the bottom, and she just believed that if she could touch the tassel on his robe, that she would be healed. And of course, it happened. And she feels it. She feels the healing. And you have to love the story, everything about it. So here we have this woman who is desperate for a cure, and she puts her childlike faith in Jesus. Now, some have conjectured that she was superstitious and believed that the robe was magic. I don't think that's true. It was not the robe that healed her. It was the one wearing the robe. And it was not her faith, as the Oral Roberts folks would teach, or not her faith that healed her. Jesus healed her. You can have faith in that table there, but you know, the object of your faith has to be Jesus to be healed. It can't be some material thing. We don't worship faith. We don't put faith in faith. They do, the Roberts folks, but we don't. Your faith has to have the right object, and it has to be Jesus. Jesus saves, not faith. So she didn't have great faith. Maybe she didn't have the faith of the Roman centurion. Jesus didn't praise her exactly like he did him, but she had some faith. It may have been childlike faith. It may have been immature faith. It may have been small faith. I don't know, but she had faith. And she put her faith in Jesus, and she was healed. And then there's that third part of the story. After she's healed, she feels healed. She knows she's well. She knows within, hey, I'm well. And she could feel that. And then Jesus stopped and his entourage is around him. His 12 disciples, all these women that follow him. It's a crowd of folks. And he stopped and he said, who touched me? And in the JEV, that's when Peter spoke up and said, are you kidding? What do you mean, who touched you? These people are pushing and shoving, and you can't take a step without being touched on all sides. And you ask, who touched you? So Jesus began scanning the audience. Now, Jesus is God, and he knew who touched him. You keep that in mind. He already knew who touched him. But he lets on that he didn't. Who touched me? And he just keeps scanning the crowd. And the woman becomes frightened, and she begins to tremble. And she realizes that he's going to identify her if she doesn't speak up. And so she came and fell at his knees in front of him, and she told him what she had done. I love the Reb, R-E-B, the Revised English Version. I read it a couple of years ago. Joe David bought it for me. And the Reb says, she told him the whole truth. I love that. She just bowed in front of him, and she just shared her whole heart, told him the whole truth. That I've been sick for years, Lord, and I just believe that if I could come, you could heal me. And I just thought if I can touch your garment, I'd be healed. And I touched your garment, and Lord, I'm healed. I know I'm healed. There are three important truths here. Come to Jesus with what faith you have. Don't wait for greater faith. That's kind of like people who say, well, I'm gonna become a Christian when I feel like I can live the Christian life. Well, they'll never become a Christian because nobody can live the Christian life. Only Christ can live that life. We've got to die to self and allow him to live it through us. And that's done by grace and by us putting our faith in him. So come to Jesus with the faith you have. Don't worry about having great faith. I don't have great faith. I wish I did, but I don't. But come to him with the faith you have. Number two, tell him the whole truth. Honest confession delights the Lord Jesus Christ. And I delight him every day with a lot of honest confessions. You know, I love my quiet time in the morning in my little house. And I can just be myself with Jesus. If I got doubts, I can talk to him about them. If I got fears, I can talk to him about that. If I got guilt because I've said something or done something, hurt somebody else, I can talk to him about that. If I got questions about something I don't understand, talk to him about that. I can talk to him about my past. I mean, there's not anything I can tell him that he don't already know. That's what I love about it. I don't have to be afraid with him. If he wanted to expose me, he would have already done it. Listen, I know Jason can tell this, but I just love it. Jesus, the confidentiality we have with Jesus is just wonderful. I love the story of the old preacher that was visiting on Saturday morning, and he caught this young wife in her short shorts. And this is a long time ago when we considered that a sin. And she said, oh, preacher, I'm so sorry you caught me in my shorts. And he said, lady, you don't need to be worried about what I caught you in. You need to be worried about what God sees. She said, I'm not worried about that. He won't blab it all over the community. Thank you. One of them time-delayed jokes. When I get home, my kids will say later, Daddy, that wasn't funny. They was laughing at you. Hey, I don't really care as long as you laugh. But I tell you what, folks, just tell him the whole truth. Why lie to him? Why don't you trust him? If you don't trust him, who do you trust? If you don't trust him, who do you trust? And you can trust him, folks. He's not going to betray you in any shape, form, or fashion. Number three, confess him publicly. I was reading through this, and the Lord revealed this to me several years ago. I've never read it in commentary. One of these days I will, I'm sure. Why did he stop and say, "Who touched me?" He already knew who touched him. Why did he persist? "Who touched me? Did you hear me?" I said, "Who touched me?" I'm going to tell you why. He wanted her to confess it publicly, that he had healed her. I'm going to tell you what he did in this one act. He got that woman to give a testimony in front of that whole crowd. "Jesus, you healed me." She gave it before she knew what she'd done. "Jesus healed me." And Jesus wants us to confess him publicly. Matter of fact, he said, "Everyone who not acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father, which is heaven." So Jesus knew who touched him. He knew. But he wanted the woman to come forward and confess publicly. And he was going to begin her training by teaching her how to share her testimony. And he did it all in one act. So we conclude with this, these beautiful, wonderful words of Jesus. "Daughter," you know, she was a Gentile. Jesus was a Jew. But of course, he's Son of God too. "Daughter," that's like saying you're part of the family. You're in the family now. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Here's what I like. "Go in peace." Eusebius, the church father, said the woman was not only from Caesarea Philippi, but she was a Gentile. By calling her daughter, Jesus was into the family of God. But how sweet are the words, "Go in peace." No amount of money in this world can buy peace. Matter of fact, there's no place you can get it other than Jesus. And he gave her peace. Do you want peace tonight? I do. Well, here's what this scripture teaches us. If you want peace, tell Jesus the whole truth. Just go home and get along with him and tell him the truth. Don't keep anything back. Put your faith, what you have. You say, "Brother Jack, my faith's not that much." Mine not either. But put what you have in him and then confess him publicly. And he will give you peace. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, I am personally prone to dwell upon my imperfections, but it is so good to talk about Jesus because he doesn't have any imperfections. He's the perfect one. And he loves me, and he loves everybody here, and he loves the world. He died for sinners. He died for people that hated him and hollered abusive things and drove spikes in his hands and put a crown of thorns on his head. And he reached out and embraced them and loved them. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And never have more truthful words ever been spoken. They didn't know what they were doing. Thank you, Father, for a Savior like that, for love like that. That's love that cannot be fathomed. That's love that cannot be understood. That's love that cannot even be described. It is infinite love. And we're just thankful for it, Lord. We We can't explain it, describe it, understand it fully, but we can thank you for it. And thank you that tonight, right now, if we will trust Jesus with everything in our lives, tell him the whole truth, and confess him publicly, he'll give us peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. No official invitation.